Amen. God sees us. God sees us. And He sees me. He sees you. He loves us. He's with us. He's guiding us. He provides for us. He nurtures us. He cares for us. He continues to be faithful. He remains faithful. And that's an encouragement. So if you've been here over the past few weeks here at New City, you know that we've been working through a series called The Core Values. And it's been a time for us as a church, while we're in the search for a new lead pastor, to recommit ourselves to rediscover, if you will, what it is we believe as a church, what it is that we say we're about, what we're committed to. So we've taken this time to really just dive in and dig deeper in terms of our mission, our vision, our core values. And if you were here last week, you heard Pastor Jeff McGee preach on trials. And this morning, we're actually going to take up the core value, humility in humble circumstances, God's power revealed in human weakness. And I actually wanted to just read to you what we mean when we say that about humility and humble circumstances, what we mean in this core value. So if you can bear with me as I read. It says, God is committed to advancing the work of His kingdom through humility, which involves both an attitude of the heart and a willingness to embrace humble circumstances. And the historical patterns of the Bible show us how God wants us to embrace weakness, to learn humility in order that the glory of His salvation might shine for more powerfully. And if you were here last week, you know that I joked about trials being my least favorite core value. I would say this is probably my second least favorite. The idea of humility in humble circumstances and embracing humility in humble circumstances is something that I really just don't want to think about. But you could argue that the story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation is actually God working through humility in humble circumstances. And I'm appreciative, I'm thankful of New City Fellowship in articulating this and helping us as a church to think through this, to aspire to live to this, because I do believe this is what the Bible teaches, what the Christian faith and the Christian walk and the Christian life is about. So if we were tracing the story of Scripture, you know, I could mention the passage that I preached on in Micah 6:8. Where it tells us to do justice, love mercy, to walk humbly with God. I could mention the proverb that God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. I could mention the saints of the Old Testament, like Abraham, who left the land that he knew, the only land that he knew, his father's land, that he wandered, seeking a land that God was leading him to. Seeking the promises of God, trusting God humbly. I could mention the people of Israel in Egypt, in slavery, in humble circumstances, and how God worked. I could mention the period of the judges and kings, how God led His people under leaders who were flawed, who were humble, who were weak. I could mention the people of God being in exile because of their sin, and yet God still preserving them. You see it all throughout Scripture. And when you get to the New Testament, you see, as we studied here, the early church in Acts, that began with 120 persons. And now, look in this room, we are a remnant of all that God was doing in the early church. I could mention that the context of Paul's letter in writing this is in a humble circumstance. He's writing this from prison. But I think what shines most brilliantly and most brightly in this idea of us embracing humility in humble circumstances is, of course, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so that's what we're going to consider this morning in Philippians 2, verses 1 through 11. If you have your Bibles or if you have your bulletins, you can turn there and read with me. But as always, as I try to remind us and try to remind myself, this is God's word. It stands over us. It's actually for our good. It's for our benefit. So therefore, let us give our attention to it. So if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Please pray with me. God, we thank you for these wonderful words. We thank you, God, that you do not leave us in the dark about what is your will for us, what you desire of us, that we walk humbly with you. And Lord, even as I think through preaching this and the people here, I know, Lord, that this is actually, it's actually going to be really hard. To embrace humility, to embrace humble circumstances, to think through how it is, God, that you're going to do anything. But Jesus, it's always the way you work. Jesus, it's always the way you speak. It's always the way that you teach us. And we ask that you would do it again this morning. That you would use a weak, powerless, a sinful, a prideful man to proclaim your kingdom. Lord, I ask that you would change me, make me more like yourself. I ask, God, that you would change us, make us more like yourself. And Jesus, would you be glorified in all that you're doing? We ask these things in your name. Amen. So there are really two points I just really want us to see that, that in this passage, God is calling us, and what this core value is all about is God is calling us really to embrace humility and embrace humble circumstances. I don't think that's too hard to remember. Embrace humility, embrace humble circumstances. Embrace humility. And so this article called 8 Signs Your Christianity is Too Comfortable mentions 8 signs that your Christianity is too comfortable. But I wanted to point out, I really wanted to point out 2 that he mentions. One is that you never feel challenged, only affirmed. And what he means by that is your faith never confronts your idols. God never confronts your sin. God never tells you that there's something wrong with you. If that is you, your Christianity is too comfortable. The second that I want to mention is that no one at your church ever annoys you. And he mentions that if you go to church with people who are always easy to talk to, always fun to be around, always closely aligned with your opinions, tastes, preferences, your Christianity is too comfortable. Is that true of you? Is that true of me? And it's interesting that when I think of those things written in this article and I think of this letter, that if there was ever a case for a church to be comfortable, it's the church in Philippi. This church actually was doing a lot right. This church was actually one of the most joyful, most hopeful, most encouraging churches or ministries that Paul had started and began and planted. And if there was ever a church who could say, let's just take it easy, guys. We did our part. It could have been this church in Philippi. I mean, if you think of in comparison to what he addresses in Galatians and Corinthians, you're like, yeah, I want the church in Philippi. I don't want to go to Galatia. Other than the issue of Euodia and Syntyche in chapter 4 of Philippians, this church was doing everything well. This church was doing everything right. And even with all of the great things happening in this church, I want you to see that Paul actually writes to this church to encourage them in continuing in the good work. Continue in doing what you've been doing. And continue in growing in your love and service to God and your love and service to the people right next to you, the people around you. And he writes, so if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, in one mind. And it's a roundabout way of him actually saying to this church that you are already doing these things. Continue in doing these things. And God is doing all of these things through you and through your love and service to one another. But to spur them on, notice what he says next. That he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit or pride or vainglory, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. In humility, there it is. In humility, count others more significant than yourselves. And I know what happens when we hear the word humility and we think about humility. Most of us think immediately that that's a virtue we appreciate, but it looks better on other people. Haven't you used the expression, that person could stand to be a little bit more humble? He can be a bit more humble. And we go, yeah, I know God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. But who wants to be humble, really? Who wants to embrace humility, really? What is humility? There are a few quotes, I think, that get at this. David Brooks writes this about humility. Humility is having an accurate assessment of your own nature, knowing who you are. It's having an accurate assessment of your own place in the cosmos, in the world. It's an awareness that you're an underdog in the struggle against sin. It is an awareness that individual talents are inadequate to the tasks that have been assigned to you. It's understanding yourself in the context of the greater divine order, knowing you're not the center of the universe. You're not. And you need redemptive assistance to complete your task. That's one way of putting it. Another way of thinking about this and getting at this is from one of my favorite comedians, Jim Gaffigan. When he talks about parenting, and he says, I don't know what's more exhausting about parenting, the getting up early in the morning or the acting like you know what you're doing. Humility. Humility. Another person puts it this way: humility is not thinking less of yourself, but thinking of yourself less. And this is one of my favorites as well. I don't know who said this. But everyone wants to save the world. Nobody wants to do the dishes. Everybody wants to save the world. Nobody wants to do the dishes. Humility. I've never seen a social media post about doing dishes. Hashtag blessed. I've not. I've never seen it. Humility, y'all. Humility. And you know this. It doesn't sell. Humility doesn't sell. It goes directly against the air we breathe. It goes directly against our ambition, our selfish ambition. It goes directly against our pride. It goes directly against the way we naturally function. And you and I, we resist what is ordinary, what is mundane, what is boring, what is normal, what is weak, what is humble. And what this core value is actually trying to get you and me to see is that we are to embrace humility, that this is actually the way God brings forth his kingdom. That it comes small, that it comes slowly, it comes in seemingly insignificant ways. And God wants us to embrace that weakness and embrace that humility. What might that look like in this church? It would look like fathers and mothers getting down with their daughters, playing tea party and Hot Wheels tracks with them. What might it look like in this church? It might be brothers and sisters playing with their younger siblings and actually letting them win sometimes. What would it look like in this church? It would look like looking across the aisle, across people, at people who are not like you, and in humility, embracing the awkwardness of language barrier and cultural barrier, that you might have fellowship with them, that you might have meals with them, that you might actually live life together. After all, they are your brother and sister in Christ. What would humility look like in this church? It would look like you inviting people into your community groups who are not like you, who are difficult, who are hard to love, however you want to categorize it. It would mean inviting people to church who are not like you, who are difficult, who are hard to love, however you want to categorize it. What would humility look like? It would look like the young looking at the old, and respecting them and honoring them and being thankful and saying to them, I am so glad that you are here. It would look like the old looking to the young and thanking them and being grateful for them and saying to them, I am glad you are here. What would humility look like? It would look like us seeing single people as whole. What would humility look like? It would look like husbands and wives apologizing to one another and asking forgiveness and forgiving one another and not having to win the fight and not having to win the argument. What would humility look like? And you are sitting here in worship this morning, humbling yourselves, sitting under the Word of God, hearing the Word of God, being built up in the church, in the worship of God, because you've humbled yourself. And this is the way the kingdom comes. And we know that when you come here, that worship for all of us is a struggle for everybody, right? We sing songs that we like. We have theological traditions that we would love to emphasize more. We have musical styles and taste and ideas of what church should be. And for all of us, it's uncomfortable. But what does humility look like? You're here, and you're worshiping, and you're singing in languages that you don't know. And what is the point? It's what Paul says here. Let each of you look not only to his or her own interests, but the interests of others. As we wrap up this first point, I really want to finish with this quote by Barry Henning. He says, humility, like all other moral traits in Scripture, has a look to it. It is not less than, but certainly more than, an attitude of the heart. Our understanding of the call for the church to walk in humility as we seek God's kingdom means both a call to turn away from an internal heart and mindset of arrogance and pride, and also a call to walk in humble, even afflicted circumstances in order to see the kingdom come. The nature and the purpose of the kingdom and the nature of the pride of the human heart require this. Which leads me to the second point, that we embrace these humble circumstances. And this is seen mainly, as you see, through the final six verses of this chapter, verses 5 through 11, where Paul actually begins to flesh out what it would look like for this church to exercise and embrace humility. And he uses Jesus as the ultimate example. And he says this, have this mind among yourselves in verse 5, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And again, we read that and we go, man, that was pretty amazing, Jesus, that you did that. But that's not for me. It's good, Jesus, that you did all those things. But I don't really think you're calling me to embrace humble circumstances and actually reckon and come to terms with the fact that you do call me to embrace humble circumstances. But in these verses about Jesus, and I know it's just a few verses, I think what gets lost is the depth of what it meant that Jesus embraced humble circumstances. And the best way I can get at it, or at least from my own experience, is, I don't know, this might sound strange, so just know I'm crazy, your pastor is crazy, so... But I really hate public bathrooms. Yes, we got two crazy people. And I'm thinking mainly the gas station, you know, public bathrooms. I just think, like, if you walk in a bathroom, you might as well just burn your whole body up because it's just like you're dirty. But there are these times where, you know, I have no choice but to use these restrooms, and it's like the most humiliating thing. For me, it's suffering, it's trials for me to use this bathroom, because I'm thinking as soon as I walk in this room, I'm defiled, I'm dirty. And so I try to hold my breath when I walk in, you know, like I get a piece of tissue and hold the knob on the handle to get out. Like I'm planning my escape before I get in. Like I'm like, don't touch anything. Get in here. Do what you have to do. Get out. Don't touch anything. And I think about that situation, and I think about those circumstances and the humiliation of it and the way it makes me feel, the way it humbles me. And I think about Jesus. In a way, Jesus came to the dirty bathroom when he took on flesh, the dirty public gas station bathroom when he took on flesh and became like us. Because if you think through this passage and you think about some of these things you already know about our Lord, that he was the form of God. He was with God from the very beginning. Before he took on a human body, he existed in glory, in perfection, in righteousness, in honor. And what does he do? He embraces humble circumstances. He actually does not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But what? He empties himself. Not saying that he stopped being God. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. of people like you and me. And you know about his earthly life. You know about his ministry. But I want to drive this home for you so you can think through this. That these are some of the things we learn from the Gospels about Jesus' life and ministry on earth. That first, he came as a helpless child. That he came weak, humble, vulnerable, not as a king in might and power and glory, but actually, if his parents don't take care of him, he doesn't live. A vulnerable child. And where was he born? He was born at Barnes Jewish. No. He was actually put in a manger. Do you know what a manger is? It's a thing that animals eat out of. Your Savior was put in a feeding trough. Humility, humble circumstances. What else? That this Jesus was born to parents in a manger. He was born under the threat of death. He was a refugee. He actually had to flee his home for a time because he would have been killed. Embracing humble circumstances. In his ministry on earth, Jesus says this, I have no place to lay my head. He was homeless. This is your Savior. That he lived on the generosity of those whom he ministered to. That he was supported in this and in his time and day and age. He was supported by women. That would have been a scandal. That was a scandal. That you're some great Savior, but you don't have money. You're some great Savior, and you let women support you. Embracing humble circumstances. That he welcomed outcasts. That he welcomed the marginalized. He welcomed the ostracized. And from what we know of the Gospels, his father, or I never know what to refer to Joseph as. Like, is it his stepfather? Is it his earthly father? But he probably was dead by the time, you know, he became a teenager. It's interesting. You don't hear about Joseph after the birth narratives. I don't know if you picked up on that. But his mother, Mary, probably raised him for a significant amount of his childhood by herself. And this is your Savior. This is Jesus who embraced humble circumstances. That he was humiliated, that he was humbled. But Paul doesn't end there. He says, in being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And you know of his unjust trials. You know of the ways he was beaten and he was mocked and he was spat upon and he was reviled and hung between two thieves. And mocked again. And died. But God can't die, right? Humble circumstances. This is your Savior. This is Jesus. Athanasius, the early church father, says, thus, by what seems his utter poverty and weakness on the cross, he overturns the pomp and parade of idols and quietly and hiddenly wins over the mockers and unbelievers to recognize him as God. And you must understand why it is that the word of the Father, so great and so high, has been made manifest in bodily form. He has not assumed the body as proper to his own nature. Far from it, for as the word, he is without body. He has been manifested in a human body for this reason only, out of the love and goodness of his Father for the salvation of men and women. That what he's saying is actually Jesus embraced circumstances for you and for me. That Jesus took on flesh and died for you and for me. Jesus thought us worth it. Worth giving his life, worth coming in poverty and weakness and embracing these humble circumstances of this world for us, for his people, for all who would believe in him, for all who would trust in him, that this is what Jesus came for. And it's not to say that, all right, I'm good with God. But no, actually, God wants to use you and me to do the same thing for others. That God actually wants you and me to embrace humble circumstances. Why? Because it is the way He brings His kingdom. And so as we close, I really just want us to think through a few implications about what it means to embrace humble circumstances. There are a number of ways that I think we see this played out, the ways that we see, really, that we do everything in our power to resist embracing humble circumstances. That I, as a parent, have even had to repent of and realize in my own heart that what I've said is, I just want my kids to have a better life, better than I did, at least. And then it ends up really just being, I just want to buy them stuff. I just want them to be safe. And what this core value actually does is say to you and me and challenge us. And it's actually, no, what would be best for your children is if they learn to be like Jesus in embracing humble circumstances and trusting God and resting in Him. So if you think about things like, for example, where you live in the city of St. Louis, or if you think about where your children go to school, or if you think about the types of people you hang out with, or if you think about how you spend your time, or if you're concerned with how people see you, what people think of you, do they think I'm great? Do they think I'm good? Do they think I'm amazing? Do they think my life is amazing? This core value actually challenges us. This core value actually makes us go, right, this is what Jesus is calling me to embrace humble circumstances for the glory of God, that God would use and work His kingdom in ways that we wouldn't have planned or prepare for, or thought of. And that's where Paul leaves us in this passage, really, to show how the greatest scandal, the greatest example of someone embracing humility in humble circumstances actually is the thing that leads to the glory of God. And he says, therefore, God has highly exalted Him, that is Jesus, and bestowed on Him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. This is where things are headed. Church, this is where things are headed. Jesus will be glorified. But He calls us to embrace humility and embrace humble circumstances. And so may God be glorified in our lives. May God be the glory. Let's pray. God, we thank You so much for a Savior who is willing to come to take on flesh, to be humiliated, to be born under the law, to undergo the miseries of this life, to undergo death itself for us. God, this is one of the easiest things to see and grasp, and yet one of the hardest things to live. But we do ask, God, that You would change our hearts and make us love what You love. We do ask, God, that You would help us to see how Your power is revealed in weakness, to see how You glorify Yourself in ways unimaginable. Good King, please feed us. Please shepherd us. Please nurture us. Please give us eyes for Your kingdom. Please give us hearts that are willing to serve You in joy and gladness of heart. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.